Well, this takes us to the scripture we're going to talk about this morning. It's a familiar passage to many, so go to John, the third chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, John. Excuse me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Third chapter, John. And I want to read this passage to you, then we're going to pray and ask God to help us to understand it. It's an amazing passage. John, the third chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read it through verse 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Or born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, will in him have eternal life." Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. I thank you for the truth that is laid before us. It is stunning, it is simple, and yet, Father, it can be very difficult to grasp. We understand and know this is the work of the Spirit. And so we pray the Spirit of God on everyone who's tuned in, everyone who will hear this broadcast. We pray that you would open their eyes to the Scripture here. Father, we need your help. We are in a very difficult time, and there are some challenging days ahead. We have a state, Michigan, that is in turmoil as to what's going on, and I pray that you would help our governor to make good decisions. I pray that she would be looking to you for those decisions. Help those that would disagree with some of the decisions she's made. I pray, Father, that you would protect those that would protest or stand against this, that you would just put your hand on all of that. I pray we can return to normalcy soon. I pray for this nation. And we look at this nation, Father, and we understand that we've been given much, and much is required. We also note that we have stepped away from you. We've pursued other gods. We've set aside things that should be taken our interest and our attention, and we've pursued pleasure and hobbies and all sorts of things. Father, we've dismissed you from the public discourse, and we need to repent, Father. We need to seek your forgiveness. We are a nation who, in some ways, talks about life and how precious it is, and in other ways, steals it from the womb. Father, forgive us. Help us. Pray for our president, that he will be looking to you, that you would offer to him the wisdom and give it as it would be needed. For our vice president, Father, we have some wonderful people that serve in government places, strong Christians. I pray that you would guide them along and bring others along as well. And Father, I pray for this nation that we would repent, that we would cry out to you as we should and get back to where we need to be. Father, I pray you do that during this difficult time. And Father, we're not alone. Again, there are those all across the world that are struggling with this. But I pray the gospel would go forth in a powerful way, and that many would see, many would believe, and that you would save hundreds and hundreds of thousands of individuals. and the churches in America and across the world would again look to you and be fervent and on fire for your glory. We ask that, Father. We need help with this text. I need help to proclaim it. The listener needs help, and I do, to understand it and respond to it. For those that will be listening who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, would it be today, Father, would you move that way? For those that are struggling and fear has impacted them in a great way over the last week, concerns are theirs in abundance, would you help them to see Jesus in a new light, in His greatness, and understand that you've got this whole thing in your hands? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the greatest personal exchanges between Jesus and an individual concerning heaven that you will ever find anywhere in the Bible. But in this conversation that moves back and forth between questions and answers to those questions is the truth the Lord gives to Nicodemus as to what is required for heaven. This passage is critical to our understanding and vital to our daily life and to our future. So this is a passage that you need to understand. The Gospel of John itself is an amazing book, because in it we understand why it is that God really laid this before us. John 20, verses 30 through 31 say this: "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe," here's the purpose of the book, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." That's the reason John wrote the book. It was to bring people to faith, and that's the heart of God. He wants to see mankind saved, born again, having come to a point of trusting Christ as Savior. Let's get the setting here. In verse 23 of the previous chapter, it speaks that they were in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the city of David, the most prominent city in the life of the Jewish people. It was at Jerusalem where God's people yearly observed Passover and other feasts. They would go there. Again, it's called the city of David, Zion. It was the city of all cities for the Israeli people. It was also where the ruling religious body that were over the people would meet, the Sanhedrin. It was in Jerusalem, if you will remember, where not only this conversation takes place, but just outside those walls of Jerusalem, where Jesus is put on a cross, lifted up as the one sacrifice for all sin for all time. It's here that a religious man approaches Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. We see that in the first verse. He was a Pharisee. It says there he was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. That means that he was familiar with the Word of God and that he taught it. He knew it inside and out. He was highly esteemed by others. Nicodemus being part of this ruling council meant that he was head and shoulders above his peers, spiritually speaking. He stood out. This ruling council that he was a part of was made up of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priests. They were the most powerful ruling religious body in the world in that day. And he was part of that. He was part of that. He was deeply, deeply and vigorously religious. And as a Pharisee, it touched every part of his life. But he saw something in Jesus that he could not explain away. Look at it in verse 2. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" He respectfully addresses Jesus. And he comes to him at night and he says this: "We know something about you. We see it. We've watched your life. The power of God pours through you." So he's seeking, he's wondering, he's thinking, how can this be? Now he comes to him at night. I believe there's a couple reasons for that. I think one of the reasons is that he could have a private conversation with Jesus. When Jesus was out ministering, everyone clamored for his attention. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to see him. The crowds pressed in. But Nicodemus needs a personal conversation. So he comes to him at night. I believe the other reason, I think the most prominent, is that the ruling council, the Sanhedrin as they're called, that ruling council stood against the Lord and what he taught. There's this major rift that is brewing between those religious leaders and Jesus. And Nicodemus is part of that group. But he's seeking him out. And he's seeking him out at night because I think of his connection to that group. There are a couple things to think about here. One is this. Jesus knows Nicodemus inside and out. He knows all about the Sanhedrin, that ruling religious body. He knows that in a short time, they are going to resist his ministry to a greater and greater degree, eventually plotting to kill him, eventually leading him and taking him to the cross. He understands that. That's what they're about. But I want you to see something here. Jesus takes time with this man. He's part of a group that stands against him, but he takes time with this man. That's beautiful to me. No matter our past, no matter our present, if we will seek the Lord, he will take time with us. He will help us out. That, my friend, is called grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited favor. Jesus, it said that he's full of grace and truth, and my is he ever. He has a big, big heart for sinners. He wants to see them born again. He wants to see them saved. He cares about their spiritual lives. He cares about the direction they're heading. That's our Lord. And you'll know from Mark 10:45 all about him. Jesus talks about himself here. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We've missed that many times, the joy of serving and why Jesus came. He came certainly to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. And he's serving this man. He's reaching out to him. He wants to see him come to faith. And that's the heart of our God. That's the heart of our Lord. Our God says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's word to you today is, you must be born again. I want you. I want to save you. There's the setting. That's some of the background. And then you have this interaction that plays out before us. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus has said, Rabbi, he's addressed him, teacher, those things are true. He's mentioned to him that you have come from God. Jesus responds to this man in this way, in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Religious people, Nicodemus thought he was fine with God. He has done this, 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 and this. In comparison to others, he was way up there, way up there. He left everyone else behind. So it's amazing what Jesus says to him. By the way, it's to be noted that Nicodemus certainly believed in God, the God of Israel. He studied the Old Testament, the first five books, the law. He knew those and taught those. He believed in God, and yet he had a great need that he could not yet see. And that is what Jesus said to him. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above is what that means. Life from above, Nicodemus, unless you have that. Jesus' statement is there. Five words that I believe rocked his world. You must be born again. Jesus knew Nicodemus better than he knew himself. He knew what he was believing.
He knew that all of the religious practice may have him feeling pretty good about himself, may have left him looking better than others, but gained him nothing in the sight of God. His religion could not see, could not grant him eternal life. No religion can. There was an emptiness in his life that Jesus could see, and he was lacking a relationship from sins forgiven with God. Jesus could provide what he needed. Religion doesn't get anyone into heaven. Let it be said again and again and again. Religion doesn't get anyone into heaven. It doesn't. Relationship does. Religion cannot make one right with God. It can make us feel better. It can give us a checklist. Yeah, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. But Jesus would say to each of us who may be hanging on to something like that, you must be born again. Nicodemus, listen, Jesus is saying, I know you have all this going for you. I get that. But you need something else. You need faith in God and His Word, and you need to be set free by the One who is promised in the Scripture. That's me. See, you will never see heaven if you're not born again, or better, born from above. This is a new birth that the Apostle Paul speaks to in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, and that's always an open invitation while we're alive, to come to faith in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's the new birth. That's what it is to be born again. It's to be in Christ. Jesus is speaking of this new life to Nicodemus. This is the interaction. Nicodemus responds to it in verse 4. He said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus asks a couple questions. One is in verse 4, the other is in verse 9. It is one, I think, that we all can understand why he asked it. He's thinking purely on the physical realm. How can a man be born again? How can you go back into your mother's room? He can't do that. That can't happen a second time. What's going on here? What are you saying? So Nicodemus, he asked that question. And Jesus responds in verses 5 and following with further explanation. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Now, he's just said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is left scratching his head. So what in the world are you talking about? I don't get this. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he talks about the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you not know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus could not understand what Jesus was saying. The explanation of that, I think, is fairly easy and fairly hard, depending on what side of the equation you're at. We are told in 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4 about the gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, okay, veiled, you can't see, you don't understand it, you don't get it, what's the deal? Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. There's a barrier there. It's a spiritual barrier. There's a blindness, see, that God needs to lift the veil of if we are to see our need for Christ. That's what Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. He can't see it. This conversation, Jesus takes it to the next level for this religious man. These next few words are further explanation of what Jesus has previously said in that you must be born again. Verses 5 through 6 speak, I believe, of spiritual birth and of spiritual birth, not physical birth. There's some debate by scholars as to what verse 5 means, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are a number of views to that. But I'm just going to cut to the chase. I believe that Jesus is speaking simply to him. And just saying to him, there's natural birth and there's spiritual birth. There's water, you're born water and born of the Spirit. We were born once as human beings. There's natural birth, physical birth. There is spiritual birth that we need to experience. In other words, being born again is different than physical birth. It's like it. There's life that comes in both of those, but it is the work of the Spirit. It's supernatural to be born again. Verse 8 brings, I think, further clarity to the work of the Spirit here. The wind blows, and Jesus says it's like you don't see where the wind comes from. You can see what it does. You know, it's a supernatural work to the Spirit of God in bringing us to faith and giving new life. God alone controls the movement of the wind, so too the Spirit of God. He brings about that which God desires. And being born again is a result of the power of the Spirit and His ability to give us life. This brings us to the invitation. Nicodemus, you can see, he's still struggling with this truth. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Okay, I'm still not getting it. Jesus is so gracious and kind and lays truth upon truth upon truth to him. And he says to him, the invitation is to believe. Look at verse 10 and following. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. He's saying, you need to accept this testimony. You need to believe. You need to trust. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But the issue here is faith. He uses this word numerous times, believe. Jesus has told him he needs to be born again. What Jesus is saying is this, you've heard me. I've explained it to you. But it's gone over your head. I'm telling you, you need to believe. You need to trust. You need to believe in me. Nicodemus needed to make a decision on what Jesus was telling him. Believe here is to be convinced. It's to trust in the word of the Lord to believe. But Jesus doesn't end there. He keeps pressing him. He keeps laying it on him. Verse 13, he said, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus, you need to believe. Nicodemus, you also need to realize something here. Here's a fascinating, eye-opening statement in verse 13. Don't let it just be set aside. Make sure you see it. You know, some have gone into heaven and returned to earth. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He was caught up. We read of that. But only Jesus came from heaven to earth and has gone back to heaven. He is unique in that he alone has insight into what it takes to get there and how to get there and the power to get there. You know, there are many religious leaders and systems of religion in our time. Many leaders as well. None of these so-called religious leaders have come from heaven down to earth back up. None of them can make this statement. None can say that. Muhammad can't say that. Joseph Smith can't say it. Charles Taze Russell cannot say it. None of them can say it. They all fall short. There's only one Christ. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one to whom we have to give an answer. That's the one who died, rose again, never to die again. The one who came from heaven. The one who always existed. Jesus. All the rest fall short. And if you are trusting in any of those other individuals or religious systems, you need to compare that with what and who you have here. Jesus is unique. Son of God, God in the flesh. And he's speaking of these things. He says, Nicodemus, you can trust me. I've been to where I'm telling you you need to go and how you need to get there. I've come to earth. I'm going back as well. Son of Man knows and understands exactly what he's talking about here. Then he says, you need to consider. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is this picture that Jesus is drawing for Nicodemus is one that he was familiar with. It's from the book of Numbers. And there was an event that took place there. I'm going to read to you about that event. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? The people were murmuring, complaining, God's people. He redeemed them through the hand of Moses, brought them out. He's taken them to the promised land. In the meantime, they get discouraged. They're grumbling. They're murmuring. They don't like their circumstances. So here they are. And God is going to move them back to where they need to be. They're part of their complaint. There's no food, no water. We loathe this miserable food. Verse 6, God's going to get their attention. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. He sends a plague. He sends a pandemic of serpents. And these are venomous serpents, and if they bite someone, they're going to die. So the people respond to that. They came to Moses and said, they get it, we have sinned, because we've spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us, as Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole or standard. It shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So God disciplines them. They come back to him. They've got a problem. He addresses that problem and says, look, I'm going to do something that may seem ridiculous. I'm going to have Moses put a serpent on a standard or a pole. By the way, if you go to hospitals today, you see that serpent wrapped around a pole. It came from Numbers, the book of Numbers. And then, so God says, this is what I'm going to do. And as strange as this may seem, the one thing that you have to do, you have to look. If you look, you will live. You can take it or reject it. It's your decision to make, but your life is dependent upon it. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it up on the standard. Look what happens here. It came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. That's about as simple as you can get. And Jesus is just bringing it there and there and there. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you know what? You know this story. Just like that, then verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm going to go to the cross. When I go to the cross, you're going to remember what I told you here. You'll get it. But I'm going to the cross, and back in Moses' day, if you looked, you lived. Verse 15, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. You just need to look and live. You need to believe. You need to trust. You need to respond. And so he lays this before him. Consider this. Consider this. Just like back there, so today. Look and live. There's a story told of a young man on January 6, 1850. A snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. And a teenage boy who was unable to get to church, he usually attended, made his way into the city and found a church that was open, a primitive Methodist chapel, where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent preacher. His text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's that text. For many months, this young man had been miserable under deep conviction of sin. But though he had been reared in a church, his father, his grandfather were preachers, he did not have assurance of his salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say, so he kept repeating the text. A man need not go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone can look. A child can look. Well, at that time he saw the visitor sitting on one side of that little church and pointed to him and said, young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. That young man did. By faith, that was how the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was converted. Look and live. It's that simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. He will save you. There's the invitation that Jesus finishes with. I don't have time to go to verses 16, 17, and 18. Those are beautiful. You can look at those later. But in verse 15, there's a clear invitation so that whoever believes, whoever, it's open to anyone, no matter how great your sin, how devastating your past, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for sinners. If you're a sinner, it's for you. Look and live. Here's the invitation to whoever. And there's a clear point of access. Believes. You know, Jesus never asked Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what all have you done in your life? How religious are you? How many good works? How long have you served? How's your teaching? How's your preaching? How are you doing with that? He doesn't ask him that. He wants to know one thing. Nicodemus, what are you believing? What are you believing? Because it is faith that gives access. Whoever, Nicodemus, this is for you. Listener, this is for you. This is for me. Whoever will believe, that's the point of access. Faith, trust, belief. And there's a compelling promise as well. Will in Him, in Christ, have eternal life. It's fascinating what Jesus does here. He hasn't gone over Nicodemus' life with a fine-tooth comb and pointed to this and that. No, He says, Nicodemus, you're missing something. You're religious, yeah. You believe in God, yeah. But you're lost. You need to believe in the one who God pointed to. That's me. The one who He said, when He said in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Nicodemus, you need to go. No, I'm going to the cross. Like that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, you need to set your faith and your mind toward me, and I will gloriously save you. See, we're all snake bit. We all got right now we're in a pandemic of a virus. It's turned the world upside down. It's gone everywhere. But there's a virus of sin that we have all experienced from Adam forward, and we need what Christ provides. The antidote to that sin is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, beloved, those who know Christ, consider verse 13 for a minute. No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. We have an amazing Savior. We have a Savior who says, do not fear, do not worry. We have a Savior who says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a Savior who is creator, sustainer of this world, whose word is sure and powerful. We need not sweat it. We only need to look to Him and see how He will move, provide, and get us through, because He will get us through. Well, did Nicodemus believe? If we just read this text, I'm left with a question. I wonder if he ever got it. John 19:37. In that scripture, you read, now this is after the cross. Joseph of Arimathea has taken the body down from the cross. He's going to put him in a tomb. And guess who's there to help? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And I have to tell you, there's no way I can explain this in any other way. Being that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, who ultimately took the life of Jesus, that he would, if he was in that thinking that he would ever provide spices and take care of our Lord's body, I believe he believed. I believe he had believed. Absolutely. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? That's the question. That's the question today. And so, I want to finish you with one thought, and I'm going to pray. It's this. To be assured of heaven, you must be born again, born from above. How does that happen? That happens through faith in Jesus Christ, who took my sin and your sin to the cross, who died, paid the penalty for that sin, rose again in triumph, and rules and reigns on high today. He's coming again. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we would ask that you would do that now. And if you have, and you're not part of this church, and we don't have contact with you, would you contact us? We'd love to help you begin that walk with Him and give you some material that would help. And if you're part of this church, you better be letting us know. We'd love to hear that you have trusted Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. This is an amazing section of Scripture where Jesus personally speaks to someone about eternal life. And maybe some of us would say, oh, if I just had that opportunity, then I would believe. Well, they really have seen it. They've stepped right into it. They've heard it. Help them to believe. Allow us to trust. Open our eyes to see our need. Father, bless your people. May we look to you in faith this week. Give us joy. Give us confidence and courage. In Jesus' name, amen.